Our next service is a lesson prepared for us by our brother Russ Martin from Chicago, Illinois. His title, of course, The Hierarchies of God. Brother Martin.
Thank you, Brother Obi. Brother Jonathan, I appreciate the sentiments of your prayer as well. I know that the elders from Chicago that served before me have certainly brought the love of our ecclesia to you, but I'll amend that with just a personal note from my parents, Brother Ted and Sister Marcy Martin, also send their love to you. Sister Camille and I count it a great blessing to meet together with you this week. We were earlier this week at the Muhammad Illinois Convention, and we arrived late last night, but we are looking forward to the next few days of blessing amongst you and your fellowship. Those of you with concordances may have done a quick check in this little bit of time I've given you between the introduction to this discourse and now. In your may have tried to look up God's hierarchy, see if you can find it somewhere in the scriptures, or maybe you even just looked up the word hierarchy. Well, if you haven't done that, don't bother. You won't find it. In just about every translation I checked, the word doesn't appear. So you may be wondering why we would take up your time with consideration of such a topic without seemingly a single reference to it in the scriptures. The reality is that order and hierarchy are pervasive in our lives and in the world around us to varying degrees. What we want to consider is how pervasive it is in God's design and His purpose in showing us the need for it. You might not realize just how much order and structure and hierarchy there is in the universe and in His creation, from the smallest to the largest. We'll attempt to bring to you many of these hierarchies. We'll consider the consequences of diminishing or where there is the absence of hierarchy. But before we talk about examples, we should define the word hierarchy. I'm sorry, I was a little behind there. We should define the word hierarchy for you. Because I'm technically and computer-oriented, I always assume that the way we normally use this word hierarchy at work in the technical sense was the primary meaning. That in reality turns out to be not the true sense of the word, at least not the primary sense of the word. In fact, I'll give you the definitions we found in Webster's dictionary. The primary definition of the word hierarchy is a division of angels. Another definition is a ruling body of clergy. Still not quite what we're talking about today. A third definition is a body of persons in authority. Well, that's getting a little closer, but it's not really what I thought the word hierarchy meant. We finally get to it in the fourth definition, and that's a graded or ranked series. And that's what we're going to talk about today. For the purposes of our discussion, we're going to be focusing on that last definition. We'll start with two quick examples of Christian values, and, you know, to illustrate this definition. Order and structure are terms relating to the organization of objects without necessarily one having a higher rank than another. They're just put in some kind of order. And rather than a formal definition, I'd like to give you an example of this. Here's one that I think parents can all relate to. You know, when Camille and I used to tell our sons to straighten out their room, or when Camille used to tell me to straighten out the basement, I used to tell our sons, you know, put it in some kind of organized fashion. Eventually, the things end up in some kind of order, but we certainly can't describe the result as things being placed in a hierarchy. The books will most likely end up at one shelf with a whole smattering of other kinds of books. Most likely, though, they won't even end up on one shelf. Some will end up on the top, some will end up on the bottom. Things that break will end up on the bottom where they're easily destroyed. Things that don't break will end up on the top shelves where they wouldn't be destroyed even if you could get at them. Order, maybe possibly even structure is what that might be called, but it's definitely no hierarchy. An example of generic, as opposed to religious hierarchy, is a simple telephone tree. You know, in Chicago, we have quite an extensive one due to the large size of our ecclesia. It starts or is headed by one, usually the chairman, who then branches out, makes three calls, distributing the information to three more individuals. That, in turn, branches out to 18 and eventually to over 100. Each level of the hierarchy is dependent upon the level above it for information. If the level above it does not transfer the information, everybody below that point in the hierarchy on that branch doesn't get the proper information. One thing that hierarchy implies is headship. In a hierarchy, one or more objects or persons are subservient to the one in the level above it. One or many are the head of others. Now contrast this with peer relationships, where there is no headship relationship and all peers appear on the same level. They have equality. They have equal footing with each other. In our telephone example, all the brethren who are called but do not call anyone are peers in this hierarchy, regardless of which where they are horizontally in that chart. In God's creation, there may or may not be peer relationships. Often there is, but in every example we're going to look at today, there is clearly hierarchy. Another example of hierarchy, and I'm going to have to skip past the telephone tree again. Another example of hierarchy is our chart of the ages, especially in the millennial age. Take a look at that pyramid. Christ, although not depicted separately from the church here, is at the top of this hierarchy, and immediately below him would be the church class. Immediately beneath the church would be the great company that's depicted here. And then we get down to Israel. Again, another class not separately depicted, but in the hierarchy, that would be the ancient worthies, followed by the nation of Israel, and ultimately the world of mankind. The members of each of these class on any of this level of the hierarchy are considered peers, and to a greater or lesser degree, the person of authority or superiority are everyone above them in the hierarchy. The hierarchy for the kingdom is organizational and governmental. In the ages preceding the kingdom, there are other slightly different hierarchies. And another would be, we find to the right of the chart, most charts sometimes in the Jewish age, the tabernacle, showing the most holy being at the top, the holy next, the court, the camp, and ultimately outside that area outside the camp. But consider now man's place in the hierarchy of God's creation. We all know that man is a little lower than the angels. Paul tells us that in Hebrews 2:7. He's quoting Psalm 8:5 at this point. Thou hast made him a little lower than the angels. Thou hast crowned him with glory and honor, and hast appointed him over the works of thy hands. Note that there we see that a man has a subservient and a superior position in the hierarchy. Man's kind of in the middle. He's lower than God, Christ, the angelic beings, but he is higher with glory and honor above the remainder of creation. Obviously, God has not put man in a superior relationship to all of creation, that is to say, of all of the universe, but he has superiority to the earth. He had dominion over it when he had perfection. As the increase of knowledge progresses, man increasingly gains mastery over the earth. He has conquered the air and gravity with flight and even space exploration. He navigates the surfaces and the depths of the sea. Man has climbed the highest mountains and he can endure the most inhospitable environments at the extremes of the temperature scales. And while he has had many noble victories, he still remains totally impotent in resisting the primary forces of Earth, such as earthquakes, volcanoes, and hurricanes. Also, consider Genesis 1:26 through 30, which you won't take the time to read. Remember that the creation of man was almost in inverse order of the hierarchy. Man was created after the fish, after the reptiles, after the birds, and after all of the land animals. In terms of living things, he was created last. Yet he was given dominion, or the superior place in the hierarchy. He was endowed with superior intellect and superior abilities to reason, to build, and to organize. As we said before, that puts man in the center of the hierarchy of creation. He sees the spiritual realm, Christ and God above him, and the natural earthly things below him in the hierarchy. Let's consider the rest of creation on a grander scale than just the earth, though. We can see that the universe itself is organized into a grand hierarchy. The ability to see hierarchy depends on our perspective. For example, if we go out into deep space and view the universe from that level, we see a lack of hierarchy as all the galaxies seem to be more or less traveling independent of each other. They're actually all moving apart, but that's hard to actually notice. But you see them kind of in random motion. You say there's no hierarchy. There's no organization here. To see the hierarchy, though, we have to expand our consideration and our perspective. Looking within the galaxies, we see a grander hierarchy. We see the galaxies are composed of either arms or clusters or spirals of solar systems that are further composed of stars, planets, moons, asteroids, gases, and other matter. The motions of the planets around the sun are strikingly similar on that grand scale to the motions of electrons around a proton core, from the smallest to the largest. God uses hierarchies in his design. So we see that the solar system is a model of its own underlying hierarchy, even at a much higher level. There is hierarchy among other things in creation. Amongst the forces, the four fundamental forces of the universe, we also see a hierarchy. Gravity predominates where large bodies are concerned. For a long time, man didn't even know gravity existed. We just thought that things naturally fell. It wasn't until just a few hundred years ago that was discovered. But it keeps the planets in motion. It keeps us firmly attached to the Earth. And it controls pretty much all the relative motions of all the bodies in space. Below this is the electromagnetic force, which is most apparent in the middle realm of the universe, kind of our realm, the human realm. It's responsible for making our televisions, our tape recorders, and all that digital fancy gadgets that we use nowadays. And it's at the core of most of those electronic conveniences like cell phones and pagers. And within the atom, so we see that that's manifested at that level. Within the atom, at the small end of the scale, the strong and weak nuclear forces dominate. We don't even see their apparent interaction. This hierarchical relationship impressed upon man has been impressed upon the animal kingdom as well. We spoke earlier how the dominion over the animal kingdom and the earth itself was given to Adam and his descendants. But within the animal kingdom, whether on land or in the sea, we see in the food chain another hierarchy. For nourishment, larger or smarter animals consume those smaller and less capable of defense. This holds from the largest, most powerful cats of the jungle down to that smallest animals that consume ants or other small insects. Initially, this existed only amongst the animals, but after the flood, man was added to the top of this hierarchy by direct commandment of God. And we'll refer you to Genesis 1:29 and 9, and chapter 9, verses 1 through 3. Man's physical body is actually a hierarchy as well. Let's take a look at Colossians 2:19. And not holding fast to the head, from whom the entire body, being supplied and held together by the joints and ligaments, grows with a growth which is from God. All parts of the body serve the head, symbolic of our minds. Beyond this, we see that the many organs of the body there are, they serve or provide support for some other organ, such as the liver and kidney, providing filtering functions for the circulatory system. There are literally thousands of examples of this in the body. We don't really have time to delve into them, but you can see this dependency, this hierarchy, even within that realm. Hierarchy is just not found in the natural creation of God, but man observing the wisdom of this arrangement has incorporated it into his institutions as well. Corporations usually have an extensive hierarchy for the management of people and the decisions that are made from within the company. Typically, there is a board of directors, a chief executive officer, a president, followed by a huge list of vice presidents, general managers, upper, middle, and lower level managers. And eventually, when you follow those dots all the way down, you get to down to the people that actually do the work. Now, if this seems like taking a good idea to an extreme where many of the benefits would be lost, you're right. But this hierarchy is easily outdone in its complexity and its extensive layers of reporting by none other than the governments. And probably no government is more extensive in its abuse of hierarchy than that of this country. And if I had a few more hours, I may be able to cover some of it. But let's move on. The government of Israel was also organized under hierarchical lines with a slight twist. It was actually two hierarchies. The religious and the civil parts of government were to a great extent kept separate. These only met at the top. Looking back to the founding of the point of where the nation left Egypt, that was the 12 tribes organized under Moses. He was both the civil and the religious leader. It is interesting that a major contribution to the ultimate destruction of the many kings that have come and gone in the last 2,000 years was their ignoring of this key feature of Israel. This country's constitution explicitly prohibits any establishment of a state religion by the government. The founding fathers recognized that there was always the temptation to take advantage of the control that religion gives in the civil part of the government and to use that for political gain. But now let's get to the most important application of hierarchy, that being to the institutes of God. Primarily, the most familiar statements of the hierarchy are those concerning headship of Jehovah over Christ and Christ over the church. Let's look at some of them in Isaiah 53:1 and 59:16. Isaiah represents Christ as the arms of as an arm of Jehovah in that case. And we won't take the time to read that right now. We'll have to move on because of time. This, though, is a direct parallel relationship that we considered earlier in the hierarchy of the body being subjective to the head. Let us further turn to Ephesians 4, where Paul says, "There is one body and one spirit, just as all of you that were called in the one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and one Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all." Here Paul starts his hierarchical relationship with the church. He's not putting them at the top, he's just starting with the church. But he's kind of working his way backwards. It's subservient by means of the very title by which it calls Christ, that of Lord. At the next level up is God, who is not only is over all, but is all in all. The King James Version uses the phrase, "who is above all," giving perhaps more the thought of the physical residence of God in the heavens. Rotherham in the New American Standard used the more accurate thought of God being over all in the authoritarian sense. in the hierarchical sense. In the next few verses, Paul speaks of Christ's descension into the grave and then his ascension into heaven. We skip down to verse 11. And he gave some as apostles and some as prophets, some as evangelists and some as pastors and teachers. Here we get an indication of some of the hierarchy within the ecclesia. We'll come back to this a little bit later. Now down to verses 14 through 16. As a result, we are no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ. Verse 16, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by that which every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. So here again, Paul brings to our mind the illustration of the hierarchy of the body, and he applies the picture to the headship of Christ over the church. He points out the parts of the body of Christ are parts of this hierarchy, adding and contributing to the whole, but yet subservient to it. It is interesting to note that the life pictured is in the head. You know, for years, death was determined by the lack of the beating of the heart. Now we more accurately, in accordance with the scriptural picture, determine life or the absence of life by asserting the state of the brain or the head. There can be brain activity and hence life, even when the heart has to be externally stimulated into beating. The hierarchy exists from the head to all of the parts of the body, both in the human and in the body of Christ. Paul speaks in the scriptures of God being the head of Christ and Christ being the head of the church in several places. But there is something else to consider in the heavenly hierarchy before we follow this down to the church and the world of mankind. What about the angels? We know that within the angels there is rank and order. Chief and foremost amongst the angels is and was the archangel. The scriptures only use this term twice, but in 1 Thessalonians 4:16, we get a clear identification of it, the chiefest amongst angels, that being our Lord. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. And there's an additional reference to the archangel in Jude 9. Below the archangel, we find the mention of other ranks of angels. We're not given an explicit ranking saying which rank reports to which rank. And even trying to analyze those ranks that we are given could take a whole discourse. But we'll give you the reference to those scriptures, and you can look them over and try and determine your own rank. They are Isaiah 6, 2 and 6, Ephesians 3, 10 and 6, 12, Romans 8, 38, Colossians 1, 16, Colossians 2, 15, and Titus 3, 1. In looking at these scriptures, we see that there is a definite rank order and hierarchy among the angelic body as well. Notice that when Paul speaks of the relationship of the church to the heavenly realm, he makes no mention of the angels. In those cases, he is usually speaking of the church's allegiance and the object of their worship. Even though man is explicitly mentioned as being created a little lower than the angels in his physical makeup, in the creative hierarchy and nature, angels are not the objects of man's worship. They're not in direct subjection in this age, and thus are not included in this kind of hierarchy of headship. In accordance with angelic hierarchy not being one of headship, we can similarly look at the hierarchy within the ecclesia. Remember that when Paul often states that the head of the church is Christ, he does not ever say that the head of the brethren are the elders or the deacons. These and other offices that the ecclesia may choose to elect within themselves are ranks of service, and they're for the benefit of order and efficiency. They are not hierarchies of headship. Even outside the realm of headship, the order of the ecclesia is not exactly a true hierarchy. We give many, if not most, committees within our particular ecclesia more or less free rein to determine what is best and what is the Lord's will concerning their responsibilities that they have been elected to. Typically, they do not have to approach or consult with the elders or the deacons to get approval for what they need to accomplish in their committee. That would be required, though, in a strict hierarchy. In this sense, the ecclesia itself has more of a peer relationship and less of a hierarchical one. When we consider the concept of teaching within the ecclesia, we see that Paul recommends at least one level of strict hierarchy. He tells the church that the elders are the prime medium of teaching within the ecclesia, and that only the elders, and that the elders are to be elected only from amongst the brethren, if any of those be thus qualified. This ties to our next step in the hierarchy. Turn to 1 Corinthians 11:3. But I want you to understand that Christ is the head of every man, and the man is the head of the woman, and God is the head of Christ. The lower end of this important hierarchy is the relationship of man, woman, and Christ. Paul places headship squarely upon the man in this and several other places. In the case of the relationship of the church to Christ, we see a little controversy in how that, we don't see any controversy in how that is actually realized. There is a peer component in our experiences and our desire to please the Heavenly Father. We consider this peer relationship to Christ in the picture of the cup and the crushing and the mingling of the many grapes to produce a common wine. This pictures our common experience and the common characters we are trying to develop. But outside of that, we recognize the indisputable headship and authority of Christ. In the case of a man and a wife, the relationship and the circumstances in which headship come into play are great in number, but highly varied. This adds a significant complexity to the relationship and in how the headship should be properly applied. Even though man is given headship, it is not a totalitarian authority over all the actions of the wife. In 1 Corinthians 11, Paul's primary reason for bringing this up was in the context of public prayer and the covering of the head of the woman and not the covering of the head of the man. But his reasoning on why this should be concerns this issue of why there is a headship in marriage and not just a peer relationship. Verses 8 through 10. For man does not originate from woman, but woman from man. For indeed, man was not created for the woman's sake, but woman for the man's sake. Therefore, the woman ought to have a symbol of authority over her head because of the angels. In verse 8, he relates the issue of creation to the fact that man came first, and woman was created from the man. This is not an issue of precedence, but one of hierarchy. Adam, when initially created, was not deficient in anything. He was complete. He was whole. He was perfect. The separation of man into man and woman was done by God for many reasons. The first mention was for Adam to have a helpmate, Genesis 2:18. And the Lord God said, "It is not good for man to be alone, and I will make him a helper suitable for him." Now, skipping down to verse 21. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon man, and he slept. And then he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh at that place. And the Lord God fashioned into a woman the rib from which he had taken the man and brought her unto the man. Verse 23. And this is now the bone of my bone, the flesh of my flesh, and she shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Note that the woman was not made from the dust of the earth, as Adam was. Eve's creation and her existence was due directly from Adam. It's important that the Lord was indicate, it's important for the Lord to indicate two things here that Paul wrote, and he referred to in other places. First, it was important to use some part of Adam to show the dependence of the woman on the man. It was relatively unimportant part. It was a relatively unimportant part of Adam, because this marriage, in this marriage relationship, there would have to be a good deal of equality and peer relationship as well. Each could do without a rib. Not as well as having all of your ribs, but you could get by. 1 Corinthians 1:11 and 12. However, in the Lord, neither is the woman independent of the man, nor is the man independent of the woman. For the woman originates from the man, also the man has his birth through the woman, and all things originate from God. Paul additionally brings forth man's ultimate dependency is upon the woman for his birth. In a true hierarchical relationship, those higher in the order of hierarchy are strictly not dependent on those in the lower parts of the hierarchy. But even though man is in the position of headship, he has a dependency on woman in this regard, in that he is not justified in a tyrannical authority over his spouse. Note again that in verse 11, Paul states that neither are independent of each other. Today, codependence, though, is kind of viewed as a condition that needs treatment and counseling. However, in the context of Paul's discussion here, there is some degree of codependence, and he views that as natural and a preferred condition. Let's go down to verse 21 in Ephesians 5. And be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. In this context, he is talking about us being in subjection to each other, man to woman, woman to man, brother to brother, sister to sister. In the peer relationship of all being brethren in Christ, this seems rather reasonable. But then in verse 22, he gives an admonishment of the wives being in subjection to their husbands. And then in verse 23, he reiterates the hierarchy he spoke of first in 1 Corinthians 11. But now in verse 24, he speaks to the other side of headship. And because we're running a little short on time, we'll read it. 1 Corinthians 5:24-30. But as the church is subject to Christ, so ought the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wife, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of the water with the word. Verse 27, that he might present himself to the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and blameless. So the husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies, and he who loves his own wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it, just as Christ does to the church, because we are members of his body. An additional aspect of headship is the responsibility of the head to the ones he has headshipped over. Christ may not be dependent on the church, but he does have a responsibility to her. What is that responsibility? As Christ protects and oversees the environment for the church, so is the husband obligated to provide protection and a good spiritual environment for the growth of those he heads. Christ provides for the needs of the church, temporal and spiritual. So the primary responsibility is that for the man, for the husband. Christ directs the experiences of the church so should the husband direct the affairs of life motivated by love and not by the authority, not motivated by a desire to be the authority. Even though we have seen many of the aspects of hierarchy throughout creation, and that it is God's way, the question still might be asked, why? Why does there have to be a head? Why shouldn't there just be peers? Isn't that fairer, even more democratic? Don't we find examples where authority breeds abuse and eventually contempt for those under it? Isn't total equality the best arrangement? You know, ironically, there is some justification for that position. We will take our examples from science and the world of business. You know, for years, computer systems were structured in strict hierarchical relationships. somewhat like that. What was found is while this arrangement provided precise control and order over these systems, it turned out to be fairly inefficient. These computers at the intermediate levels were spending most of their time just directing traffic and not doing anything useful. It has since been found that organizing computers on what has been called a peer-to-peer basis makes the most efficient use of their power and the ultimate in flexibility and communication. Computers on today's information highway or the internet are basically organized in this way. However, even though there is a great deal of efficiency in this arrangement, there's a lot of chaos. The internet has turned into kind of an electronic free-for-all, lacking a great degree of control, illegal, obscene, fraudulent, spyware, all kinds of fraudulent communications, although not common, are not all that rare around the internet as today. This gives us some insight into the nature of hierarchy. It brings order at the cost of some efficiency. This is not only true in computers, but in other things. Businesses today are flattening out their hierarchies. They're eliminating some of those middle managers we started with and we talked about a little bit. Scrunching it down from the top and from the bottom, eliminating many layers of middle management. Sometimes this is called getting a company lean and mean, the way of the 21st century. They are motivated purely by profit, though, and that means acting quickly in a limited time window of opportunity. Thus, business is willing and to give up some of the controls of a lethargic hierarchy to bring success in their business endeavors. So in many places where we see the casting off of hierarchy in favor of peer relationships, we see the same kinds of things. More chaos, more efficiency. But let's take this to an extreme. In the human condition here on Earth, if we remove all hierarchy to society, what do we have? We have anarchy. The ultimate peer-to-peer relationship, or lack of any relationship, is really what we're talking about. All are equal. There are no superiors. There's no headship, and ultimately no authority. This seems to be consistent with where we are on the stream of time. We should expect to see more and more of this breakdown of long-held traditional hierarchies as the time of trouble draws closer. We see increasing pressures around us to disregard the hierarchies of God, especially in the areas of women's role in the church. But God wanted to show us now and eventually the world in the kingdom that hierarchies were models of his design. Thus, Christ's relation to the church as bridegroom to bride and head to body and man to woman were so fundamental that this hierarchy would be extended to within the church as well as placed on man's natural marriage relationship. In summary, we have seen many examples of hierarchy that God has designed into his creation. We see it in science, relationships, government, business, the church, and within marriage. Man has recognized to a great degree and appreciated this as well, especially in the area of science. I'll give you one more example. One of the world's greatest physicists and mathematicians, Albert Einstein, saw so much structure, so much hierarchy in the universe, he refused to acknowledge any lack of it. The theory of quantum mechanics was presented to him. I'm not going to explain it to you, but it proposed that some events on the atomic level and subatomic level were not ordered, were not exactly predictable. Instead, it used statistics and probabilities to describe the actions of these particles. When asked what he thought of this theory, Albert Einstein, a devout man of God and a Jew, said simply, "God doesn't roll dice." He was simply recognizing that the structure and the order in all other aspects of the universe that he had observed told him that God doesn't use random events but his design stems from hierarchy. We have seen that in the spiritual realm there is order and hierarchy that is consistent over time. In the natural realm, hierarchies change constantly over time, and there's constant pressure to tear them down. In conclusion, we recognize that all and appreciate that the order and structure our Father has used in his design of the universe. But we render praise and thanksgiving for the hierarchy God has established for us. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, the head of every woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. And our prayer is that all of us can see and faithfully fulfill the responsibilities and obligation of our positions within God's hierarchy. And may the Lord continue to bless you.